You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, good morning, Westside. Great to be together. Rain is interesting in LA, and it's like an impediment to many of us to go anywhere, but we really needed it, right? We needed the rain, so thank you. Apparently it rained, it seems like just the right amount. So we don't have any, I don't think I've heard about mudslides, but we'll be praying for that in the areas where the burns occurred, and just pray for the fires to completely be washed away and rebuilding to start. Amen. Yesterday I was with the campus football tournament guys. I'm so proud of how well they did. I want to just give it up for them. Great job, Westside Warriors. I think they almost made it to the finals. It was like in overtime. They lost in the last second in overtime in the semifinals, but I was so proud of them. It was a success relationally, all the support. A big shout out to Ron Harris. He was the coach and really appreciated him putting the work in there. I know Zach put some time in there, and Seth, thank you from our YoPros. And the campus did really well. I was really, really proud of you guys. So today's lesson is going to be a follow-up from the last sermon we did about from the book of Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're continuing our theme as a year called Led by the Spirit. So I want to tell a story, and then I'll tell you the name of today's sermon. Let's see if it comes. Yeah, okay. I'll tell you the name of the sermon in just a minute. But I got into a little bit of an argument with my wife this week. Does that ever happen with you guys? Let me tell you how it started. I was doing the dishes in the kitchen, and occasionally I do the dishes. Now, Carrie takes ownership of the house. She's an amazing homemaker, just takes care of things. She owns how things are going to be done in the house to make sure it looks amazing, smells amazing, and it's clean. But I have been committing a little more to doing the dishes and helping out. And I would say very regularly, I'm in there doing the dishes. Early in our marriage, she made it clear to me, when you're cleaning the kitchen, there's different towels and rags and sponges, and they have different uses. Now, this was new for me when we first got married. Like, it's a rag, there's a mess, I'm wiping it up. Well, the first time I used a dish towel on the floor, yeah, that didn't go well. So she made it clear, this bucket is rags for the floor, these are dish towels for drying, and that sponge you don't use on the counter. You use the counter towel for that. I was like, okay. So I knew these things. This is well over 30 years ago, but I was cleaning the kitchen and some dried gravy was on the counter, and I tried to wipe it a little, it didn't come up, so I grabbed the sponge, the Brillo side of the sponge. I thought, well, I'll get it off really easy, a little water and get it off there. So I did that. My daughter noticed, and she was made a comment, just nonchalant, oh, Dad uses the sponge on the counter, that's funny. And of course, Carrie heard that. He knows better. Well, I'm in there serving, so my pride kind of peaked. I'm like, what's wrong with using the Brillo side of a sponge to wipe dried gravy off the counter? Well, we don't use a sponge on the counter. We don't? And, you know, we got into it a little bit. You know, I didn't feel great about that rule. I was like, well, okay, I get it in general, but sometimes, you know, you've got to just do what's practical. And it took a little while. Eventually, my pride calmed down. But I said, you know, honey, we've done it for a long time. Some things are very practical. I'm not being unhygienic. I'm going to use the Brillo side of the sponge. So you know what she went ahead and did is she bought me a new sponge with the big smiley face on it that I can use to wipe the counters with the Brillo side if I have dried gravy. And we worked it out. We compromised. But that brings up the title of today's lesson, How to Be Right All the Time. Don't we often want to be right all the time? In our pride, we're like, oh, I want to be right. Our nature is to want to be right. It is within us. We want to do the right things. We want to be righteous. We want to be right. It's just a little part of who we are as humans. And when we delve into the Sermon on the Mount and we learn Jesus' plan for humanity, we right away come face to face with some great challenges, and it's very difficult to actually be righteous. So I want to dig in to chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17. Let's read together. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly
will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Jesus is big on shock value. He is hitting people right between the eyes. And what I find interesting is he begins the passage saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well, why would they be thinking that? Because he had been doing things that weren't in line with the normal following of rules according to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, right? He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well, what had he been doing? Jesus had been breaking the Sabbath commands a little bit in the eyes of the Pharisees, right? It says he had been healing on the Sabbath, right? He had allowed his disciples to eat grain, little pieces of grain on the Sabbath. He wasn't washing his hands. And you read this in the New Testament. Various things he was doing upset the religious leaders. And they assumed, you're breaking all the rules. And they thought, man, he's a rule breaker. A lot of times we can push back against rules. And I think that's sometimes part of our nature. And they thought maybe in his case, he's come to abolish the law. But he says, no, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. There were three types of law. There was the civil law, there was the sacrificial law, and there was the moral law. He certainly was obedient to the law of the land. He, in his presence, ended the sacrificial law because he gave his body, which we'll see at the end of today. We're going to talk about the power of that. But as well, you know, he fulfilled the moral law by the way he lived, by the words he spoke, and he fully embodied the law. And so he didn't come to abolish the law. He believed in God's moral standards strongly. He even said, if you noticed, not the least stroke of a pen will fall from the law. How did he feel about doing the right things, about holding to God's standards? He felt strongly. He said, not the least thing will I violate. But what he was instituting was a higher calling of righteousness. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Wow, now, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees in that culture were those that were set apart in their little religious sect of the Jewish leadership. The word Pharisee originated from parash, which is a Hebrew word, meaning separated, separatists. In other words, we're separating ourselves out so we can be particularly holy. And what they had done, the Pharisees had set up an oral tradition, which was like a commentary on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they later written it down, it was called the Mishnah. And they involved all these additional rules and laws. In a sense, they put up fences around the laws. The Sabbath is a day of holiness. You're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. So they created all kinds of rules with regard of how to do that. You know, fences around moral laws is not a bad idea. We all do it at different times. If you had a problem with a drug of some kind or alcoholic problems, if you've been an alcoholic, you normally set the fence around your life of I'm not going to drink at all, or I'm not going to be around that situation. That's not a bad idea, right? Because you don't want to cross over into something that damages your life. For Carrie and I, when we started dating, I was not a spiritual man prior to becoming a disciple, and I knew my weakness was to cross lines morally, sexually, and that's how I lived prior to being a Christian. So we set some fences up in our dating life, and one of our fences was, I'll just give you a holy kiss one time a week, and that's it. That was our fence. You know, it was like, it'll be at the end of our date, there'll be a little peck on the cheek or the lips so that it's holy. Because I can't take any chances. There's no law or rule or scriptures simply say, treat sisters with absolute purity. You can give a kiss on the cheek, it should be pure, but, you know, it depends. You can give a kiss on the lips like you would a relative very quickly. But you know how quick it can cross into something that's not holy, so you have to be careful, right? So fences aren't bad. It worked for us. It was great. we held to that. It really blessed our trust levels and our marriage. We've been married now almost 31 years. So it's been awesome. Fences are not bad unless the fences inhibit you from obeying the moral law of God. And sadly, that happens a lot too, right? Or fences get you thinking you're spiritual and you're acting in line with God, but it's really external. The Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus, he called them out and said, you're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. Your heart's not right. You're following external rules, but your heart's not really in it. And so he had said, you have to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Not easy to do. In that culture, they were seen as really the holy people, though. I mean, they had their entire life was revolving around how to obey the Ten Commandments, how to follow God's message, how to be morally awesome and pure. And people saw them as really hard to attain that level. So when he says your righteousness has to surpass that, they're like, how is that possible? Their whole life revolves around following God's laws, which you've just said you're not going to break. But then Jesus goes a little further. He says, you have heard that it was said, referencing the Old Testament and referencing the Mishnah, the oral tradition of these Pharisees, to the people long ago, you shall not murder, one of the Ten Commandments. And any who murder will be subject to judgment, part of the commentary part of the Mishnah. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. What? Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, the word raka really means, it means you're not too smart. In English, it might be idiot, right? So if you say to a brother or sister, raka, they're answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, which means your character, you're doing dumb things. Not only is your brain empty, but your actions are showing it. You will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay, this is LA. How many of us have been able to drive for any period of time on one of our freeways and not in our head go, that guy is an idiot driving in front of me, right? It's pretty tough. How many of us in our own homes, in our own households, don't get angry with our roommates or our spouse or whatever, our friends, our coworkers, our boss, that other entire group that has a different ideological perspective than you? And in our hearts go, what? Why are they doing that? So Jesus is giving them such a high bar. Can any of us really go, wow, how could I not do anything wrong? Really? Don't even be angry with people, Jesus? Now, there's a difference between anger and indignation. That's a different study for a different time. Jesus showed indignation in a holy and righteous way. But when we're selfishly angry at somebody because we don't like what they did, it doesn't go with the way we want to see things done, he's saying we've got to see things differently. And this brings up the calling to true spirituality. And we're going to see at the end, ultimate true spirituality, the only way to always be right is going to be by being in Christ. The only way to be righteous is going to come from not the law, but from the message of grace and forgiveness and hope. But you don't discard the law. And so you have, in spirituality, you have this tension of the law and love. Jesus understood the perfect balance of holding to the law and always exhibiting love. And they are not exclusive of one another. We read in John chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses, which Jesus held to and then fulfilled. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So to be righteous, to be spiritual, to be led by the Spirit, church, we have to understand this tension. And so often we want to discard one or the other. We want just all forgiveness or all hardline truth, moral standards, moral laws. That's where I feel nice and safe when I just hold to the law. But none of you can say that you've never been angry with somebody. So all of us need the grace too, don't we? Every one of us needs the grace. But it's keeping these two concepts in tension in a healthy way, which is how you live spiritually, which is what Jesus calls each of us to. I want you to consider this idea. With no law, there is no love. And with no love, you will disobey the law. That's a reality. In other words, if I just broke every single rule in my house that my wife sets up to help keep things the way that are orderly and clean, and I just discard them because I don't like her standards, that's not very loving of me, right? Without law, there actually is no. God understood we need standards. He made us a certain way. He created moral laws. They define how we function as people. When you violate them, you damage yourself and the community and the culture that we live in. Without law, there's no love. There's no real love without standards, without boundaries and expectations. But with no love, you will disobey the law, just like the Pharisees. Right? If you're following rules or standards beyond love, you actually will not be able to follow God's ways. Ultimately, the only way to hold to this high standard that Jesus calls humanity to is through embodying the love of God. Right? It's the only way. Living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit means living with the balance between law and love, truth and grace. You cannot separate the tension between these things. If you want to be a spiritual man or woman, you must live with this tension and this challenge in many other ways. I did a lesson some time ago called The Balance of Extremes, that healthiness comes through balancing these polarized viewpoints of inside and outside, of old school and new school. All these types of things have to be balanced. You know, are we a rule follower or are we just grace-based church? We are a morally sound, committed to the truth, follow the message of God, hold to the Bible, church, and we are a church that knows it needs, lives out, and gives out grace every day. You guys with me? We've got to hold both of those in tension. So let's talk about this a little bit further as you think about how you can do things so that you're right all the time. It's through being spiritual. It's through the message that Jesus came to bring. Because ultimately it says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And he's referencing the Old Testament sacrificial laws, which led to what he did, right? What he did, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So how did he fulfill that Old Testament sacrificial law? He gave the perfect sacrifice himself. The sacrificial law that the Old Testament talks about and the laws in general designed to help us understand what sin is so we would understand we have a need for God. Our big problem so often in our culture is we just lose our understanding that we need God. We need him every day. We need him in our life. We need a relationship with him. We need to be thinking about him, walking with him. Good job. I regularly commend whoever came out today. I just want to say, good job. You made it to church. I just think, I know how hard it can be, how you have all these thoughts in your mind that tell you, don't show up, don't come. If you're watching online, good job. You turned it on, you're watching. Good job. You're here. You're getting some messaging. You need it. You need the Lord. And I love this verse. It says, who is he made perfect forever? Who does he say? Those who are being made holy. Well, who are those that are being made holy? It's those that are here who are saying, I want to understand how to do things right. I want to be near you, with you, and think like you. How do we overcome that feeling within us that says, man, I'm mad at that person or that group of people. I'm angry. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to begin to see things through the lens of love. And you have to begin to understand when somebody does something that hurts you that you want to say, what an idiot, you fool. The reality is they're hurting their own eternal standing. Your emotional pain is one thing, or even physical pain if that be the case. But their eternal stability and rightness is being damaged by their sin. If they are in fact sinning against you, do you just get angry at them? Or do you, like Jesus, have the mind of God and go, they need a transformation of their thinking, their life, and their action. I'm not going to be just mad at them and angry and curse at them in my heart. I'm going to find a way to love them the way Jesus did. That's being more righteous than the Pharisees. What did God say? He's going to help us do this, right? This is hard to do. It's hard to live that way. God always had a plan for humanity to become righteous, not because we followed the rules perfectly, though he wants you to. Instead, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. The Hebrew writer is referencing the book of Jeremiah. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Isn't that really what we need? Steve, how can I not be angry with people? You need the word of God written into your mind and heart. You need the very spirit of God fused with your spirit so that you live a life of love. You cannot live by the ideologies of American culture. You must rise above all the thinking of this culture and have the mind of Christ and ask God. That's a possibility. He says it's a gift, right? He says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. How can you be right all the time? Because God forgives you. Because God says, you're right. I don't remember what you did yesterday. You're in Christ. You're with me. The blood that Jesus shed applies to your life. How does that happen? You got to make a commitment to him, right? You absolutely have to make a commitment to him for that to become a reality. We understand that the scriptures teach very clearly, we enter into a relationship with God by faith and understanding what he did for us. We enter into this relationship by saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. We make the commitment to be all in the waters of baptism, right? And we go down under the water, and by that commitment to him in action and in faith, we come up new creations. We are now in Christ. That's the only way you're going to be right all the time. And then the scriptures say he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of this promise that he had made in Jeremiah that the Hebrew writer is referencing, to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, so that you can actually surpass the righteousness. You know, the reality is you do need forgiveness. But I think about the example that Jesus gave us of when he ran into the woman caught in adultery, or the woman who was a sinful woman anointing his feet. Did he feel good about the life they had lived? No, but he dignified them as people. I loved how in the story of how the adulterous woman, he looked on the ground. He didn't look up at her. Maybe she wasn't dressed fully, right? She'd been taken out of the sinful act and brought before this religious leader, and he respected her. He didn't want her to live that way. He ended his incredible lesson to the Pharisees, who ended up going their own way. But he said to the woman, I don't condemn you, but leave your life of sin. So he wants us to hold to the truth, but he's filled with love in every way. And this is the incredible victory of getting to be a follower of Jesus. If you're here today, it's so good that you're here, right? We are disciples of Jesus. We believe in being disciples of Jesus, apprentices to Jesus. And we know that the scripture says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you want to be right all the time? You got to be in Christ. You got to have the mind of Christ. You got to rise above the worldly standards of this world and begin to think, yes, God's standards are right and holy and we will hold to them. We will hold to the scriptures. But how are we going to do that? We need his help. We need the Holy Spirit in us and with us. And we need to have a life of love. God is love. When you live in love, in Christ, you can actually be right all the time, but not the way we typically think. Amen? Here's what I want us to do before we pray for the communion. I want us to have a little bit of a discussion. How are you doing at living in balance with law and love, truth and grace? And how are you living your life by faith in him? All right, so I want you to talk to somebody, either to your right or to your left, or behind you or in front of you, just two to four of you, and I want us to have a little discussion before we pray for the communion as we rejoice in his body given for us, all right? Let's have a discussion, 3-minute discussion, answering these questions. Let's go to God in prayer as we thank him for his body sacrificed for us and his blood shed for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much. We do want to be right, but we know it comes through your kindness and mercy. You give us the ability to follow your plan, to follow your messaging. God, we ask that each of us would be able to hold this message of law and love, truth and grace in perfect tension as we live for you and in you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your body and shedding your blood. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.